There are really three works that God has for the believer. The first work is the work of salvation. This is the work that God does for me. Jesus died for my sins at the cross. The second work is the work of sanctification. This is the work that God does in me. By the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me, He is producing Christ-likeness, making me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a third work, and that is the work of service. Salvation, sanctification, and service. And this is the work that God wants to do through my life. Salvation for me, sanctification in me, service through me. I want to talk to you this morning and for the next several weeks about this third aspect of God's work in our life, and that is the service He wants to do through our lives. You see, a lot of people like to stop with salvation. I'm saved, that's all I need. And they kind of look at it as fire insurance. I'm saved from hell, I won't perish, that's all I need, I'm happy. But God wants to work in our hearts by His Spirit, making us more like Jesus. And He doesn't want it to stop there. He wants Christ-likeness to work through us in service, to where we bring blessing and healing to other people. God has saved us that we might be builders, that we might minister to other people whose lives are torn down and broken down and are in disarray, that we might be used of God to build up. In the world today, there are so many people's lives that are broken down by sin. We see marriages broken down. We see families and children hurt and broken down. We see the Church of Jesus Christ today in need of being built up and strengthened. We see our community and we see our nation today in great need of builders. Men and women will stand and say, "Arise, let us build." Well, as we look at this man, Nehemiah, his name means God comforts. He indeed was a builder. Turn with me to chapter 2, real quick, to verse 5. Just at the end of that verse, Nehemiah says, "Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher," notice this, "that I may build it." Nehemiah's prayer, "Send me. Send me that I may build it, the place of my father's sepulchers that is in ruin." That should be the prayer and the desire within every one of our hearts this morning. God, You've saved me. God, You've called me. You've worked in my heart. Now, God, send me. Oh, Lord, use me. Now, going back to chapter 1, we're going to look this morning at some of the characteristics of the man or the woman that God uses. What kind of a person does God use? We're going to see these characteristics found in Nehemiah. Now, first of all, in verse 1, we have the background or the setting to this book. It starts with the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace." Now, as I mentioned, Nehemiah, his name means Jehovah or God comforts. And God was going to use him to bring comfort to the people of Judah by building up the walls. Now, the book of Nehemiah is what we might call the memoirs of Nehemiah. He is the author. Notice he says, "I was in Shushan, the palace." Now, Shushan was the winter palace, specifically, of the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah was a child of the captivity. He wasn't born in Israel. He wasn't born in Judah or Jerusalem. He was born all the way over in the area of Persia, what was known as Babylon. At the end of the chapter 1, in verse 11, we find that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Now, don't get this idea of a cupbearer being a glorified butler. He was a very intelligent person. It was a place of high honors. It was a very, very important position. No one would come through to the king but through the cupbearer. He would be the confidant and the counselor of the king. He would be a very good friend. And so Nehemiah had a very high government position, well paid, all the benefits, dental plan, medical plan for his family, retirement. Drove a nice chariot that the king provided. Very cushy position, you might say. Nehemiah was the man who would taste the food before the king would eat it. If he ate something and he dropped dead, the king wouldn't eat it. He was the one who was actually at the right hand of the king. Very important position. And so we see Nehemiah in the month Chislu, verse 1, which is end of November, the beginning of December. Now, the situation historically was that after the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two groups. In the north, we had what you call Israel, the 10 tribes. In the south, around Jerusalem, you have Judah, which was two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. This is where Nehemiah's heart is, with the southern tribe of Judah. Now, Judah was taken captive because of their sin in 586 BC by the Babylonians. A few years later, under Ezra the priest, in 538 BC, they returned back to Judah or Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the temple builder. He's the one who built the temple of the Lord. But the people had not really turned their hearts back to the Lord. They hadn't once again began to really worship Jehovah. And so a few years later, 14 to be exact, a man by the name of Ezra turned back, leading the captivities to Judah. And Ezra was a priest, and he taught the people to obey the law of God, to return back to the Lord, and he brought kind of, in a sense, a spiritual revival. So the temple had been rebuilt under Zerubbabel. The people, under the leadership of the priest Ezra, had turned their hearts back to God. But the walls of the city of Jerusalem were still in disarray, still broken down. And an ancient city without walls was no city at all. It had no defense. It was a sitting prey to the enemy. And so now in 445 BC, Nehemiah is going to be our man of the hour to leave the comforts of the court of the Persian king and to come all the way to Judah and to undertake a task that for over 100 years had not been undertaken, that is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so that's the setting in verse 1. But as we begin now, we begin to see the type of man that Nehemiah was. I don't think Nehemiah gets the credit that he should. He was a great man, mightily used of God. He was not what we would call today a clergyman, a man of the cloth, so to speak. Nehemiah was a layman. Just like you and just like me, in a sense, he was just a common person. Now, I say that because you may think, hey, God can't use me. God's not going to use me. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been to Bible school. I don't know Greek and Hebrew. I don't know all these fancy things. How could God use me? God wants to use you right where you're at. God can use you at the job. Driving a truck, digging a ditch, hooking up electric wires, whatever it might be, if you're a secretary or a student or in the home, God can use you right where you're at. And God wants to use you. God doesn't use intelligence. God doesn't use beauty or any of these things. We're going to see the type of attributes that God uses. Now, quite often when I'm teaching, I'll say, if you want to take notes, take notes. This morning, I want you to take notes. So if you can get a pen or a pencil or a paper, not steal it from your neighbor if they've got one. I want you to write down these five characteristics of the man or the woman, the person that God uses. I want you to write down the kind of a man or a woman, the person that God uses. First of all, God uses the person that has a listening ear, verses 2 and 3. Now, if you only get these main points, great. I want you to think about them, see them, and be able to look at them later today. Verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, this year that I was in the palace, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they that are left of the captives, they said, verse 3, are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, the first characteristic of the man or the woman that God uses is that he has or she has a listening ear. Notice that Nehemiah says in verse 2, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, first question, and secondly, concerning Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah could have very easily said, here I am in Shushan, I've got a comfortable position, I've got a nice job, life is really flowery and good, and I don't need to know what's going on in Judah. I don't need to know what's happening with the people of God in the land of Judah. I'm comfortable, and that's all that matters. That wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah was concerned about God's people. His body was in Shushan, but his heart was in Judah. You know, as people of God, we need to be concerned about others' needs, and we need to have a listening ear. We need to inquire. When you come to church on Sunday, how you doing, brother? Well, not so good. Well, God bless you. See you later. You don't stick around here. How's your marriage doing? How's the family? How's your job? And they start to tell you, things aren't going good. Oh, God bless you. See you later. And we just keep walking. You want God to use you? Then open your ears. There are needs all around. There are hurting people all around. And God does want to use you. God wants to work in your heart. God wants to work in your life. Nehemiah was a man who inquired, verse 2, concerning the condition of the people of God who were in Judah. He was in a high position in the king's court, yet his interests were not in the expansion of the Persian Empire. His concern centered around God's purpose for his people in Jerusalem. Now, you may be a child of God. You may have salvation. God is working in your heart by his Holy Spirit. But still, God wants to use you to minister to other people's needs. It is selfish and wrong for us to live only unto ourselves. And we need to, first of all, have a listening ear. Now, Nehemiah was a great leader, but leadership doesn't start with your mouth. It starts with your ear. As you listen to people, as you hear their need, as you hear their cries, as you hear what is going on, as you know the conditions of people's lives. This was the situation with Nehemiah. He was listening. He was intent. He wasn't concerned for his own comfort or the expansion of the kingdom of Persia, but with God's kingdom. How about you this morning? Do you care about people around you whose lives are broken down? Do you care about people around you whose lives are in ruins? Do you care about those that are hurting, their marriages are on the rocks? Are you just sitting around, oh, I just want to get blessed. I only come to church for my little bless me session, and then I go home. God saved you, He sanctified you, and God wants to use you. God wants to use you to bring blessing to other people. Now Nehemiah got the bad news. They said unto him, and his ears were wide open, the remnant that are left of the captivity or the providence are in great affliction, reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Today we live around people, families, churches that are in great affliction, reproach. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah could have at this point said, that's too bad. Sorry to hear that. But I've got a cushy job in the palace. What does it mean to me? He didn't do that. As we'll see in a minute, don't get there yet, but in verse 4, Nehemiah began, when he heard this, to weep and to mourn and to fast and to pray. But first, Nehemiah heard the need. Do you realize how many babies annually are aborted in the United States? How many marriages break up? How many abandoned children? How many latchkey kids? How many murders there are daily? How many muggings? How many robbings? How many kidnappings from Carl's Jr.'s? Do you realize what's going on in the world today? You have your ears open? Or is it just this little, us four, no more, close the door, let's just get blessed? There are people in our church whose lives are broken down. Their walls are in ruins. It sometimes starts with a loose brick, maybe a loose piece of mortar. And then the weeds of carnality begin to push their way through the wall, and the wall begins to break down. And all of a sudden, sins that they once had a resistance to, they no longer can resist. And they find themselves given over to sin and wickedness and anger and jealousy, and bitterness and pride and unforgiveness. They find because of the weeds of carnality have broken through the fences in their lives and the walls of their life that their marriages are in ruins, that their homes are a shambles. Right here in our own congregation, God wants to speak to us as a church. Open our ears, O Lord, that we might hear, our eyes. Notice that Nehemiah asked. He could have said, well, I understand you guys just came back from Judah. Don't tell me what's going on. I don't want to hear. You ever watch the news and you see something really tragic and you say, oh, honey, just turn the channel. Might upset me. Might get me upset when I hear about what's going on in the world. Hey, you need a good dose of reality. This is real stuff. People are dying. People's lives are in ruins. Are you listening? Do you hear? The church is in need today of builders. Our nation is broken down. The gates are in ruin. There's no defense. I believe because of neglect in our own lives, our walls are often broken down. We don't pray anymore. We don't read our Bibles anymore with love for the Lord. We don't really serve the Lord in fellowship like we once did. Now, I know you've heard that year after year after year from the pulpit. Read, pray, fellowship, and serve the Lord in these things. But it's so important to keep strong walls. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord is the only one that can raise the standard. And when the carnal weeds begin to break down our walls and stuff, and Satan comes, he gets a foothold within our lives, within our marriages, within our homes. And you wonder, why is my life, as Nehemiah described, in great affliction and reproach? Why are the walls of my life broken down? Why is it I keep yielding to these sins? I have no power of victory anymore. Because of neglect of the Word of God, a neglect of prayer, a neglect of the things of God, a neglect of the house of the Lord, and fellowship with God's people. Nehemiah heard the disturbing news. And we find then, secondly, in verse 4, three more qualities of the man God uses. This is all Nehemiah's preparation. In verse 4, we have four verbs. Vivid verbs that are used to describe Nehemiah's response. It says, it came to pass that when I heard these words, see, he first started with listening ears, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days. I fasted and I prayed. Four verbs: weep, mourn, fast, and pray. And these are the qualities of the man or the woman God uses: wet eyes, broken heart, bent knee. First starts with a listening ear, and he hears the condition of the situation in Judah. Then it is his eyes that begin to weep, and his heart is broken, and his knee is bent, as he begins to weep and to mourn, and he begins to fast. Nehemiah again could have just said, well, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear about the plight of the people of God in Judah. I've got a good job. I mean, I'm making bucks. This is a great place to live, Shushan the palace. You don't expect me to get involved, do you? What can I do? Nehemiah could have responded with criticism, as often is the case. Why those dodos in Judah? What's their trip? Can't they seem to get their act together? Why don't they build those walls? What's wrong with them? Bunch of lazy bums. You know, anybody can criticize. You look at your Christian friends and say, those jerks, why don't they pray? Why don't they read their Bibles? Why don't they witness? You look at your neighbors and their lives are in shambles. What's wrong with them? Can't they get their act together? You come to church. What's wrong with this church anyway? They don't do this and they don't do that. They can't do this and they can't do that. They can't get that air conditioning just right or the temperature right. What's wrong with those people? I was freezing. I was hot. It's easy to stand on the sidelines and criticize. Nehemiah neither was passive or critical. He was broken. And that's the kind of person God will use. The person who hears, the person who is broken. Nehemiah wept, his eyes ran with tears. He mourned, his heart was broken. He fasted and prayed, his knee was bent before the Lord. Too many Christians today are concerned only with their comfort and not with God's kingdom. Someone said we must bleed before we can bless and build. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Before we can heal the hurts of the world, we must first feel the world's cries and feel their sin. Understand what they're going through. When was the last time when you saw a tragedy or you heard about someone's broken life? When was the last time when you sat down and you wept and you mourned and you prayed and you cried and you were broken before the Lord? When was the last time when you saw the news and you saw that someone was murdered? You didn't just say, oh, wow, that's too bad. I'm sure glad I live in my cozy little world. Watch out. Your cozy little world could be shaken up any time. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've wept? Since you've mourned? I solemnly confess to you, it's been some time since I've really been broken before God. I cried, my car got scratched. Plumbing in the toilet broke, I wept and mourned. And these aren't the things that concern God, like the broken lives. Broken marriages, broken homes, the needs in the church. We want God's blessings, but we won't weep. We won't bleed. We want to build, but we don't feel the need. We don't hear the need. You know, I think we become too desensitized because of TV. I really do. I think a lot of us are desensitized to sin and to tragedy and to heartache because we see it on our little television shows and then the station changes and we eat our candy bar, drink our Coke, and let's go to the next show. We need to kind of clear that stuff out of our lives and get a dose of reality of what a real life is like when it's been shattered by divorce or incest or immorality or alcoholism. And we need to pray and weep and mourn and cry. And I believe then God will send people to build, as he did with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called to build the walls, but first he had to weep over them. God may be calling you to build up someone and to minister to someone. I believe first God wants you to weep over them and to be broken over them. Now, notice Nehemiah's prayer as it begins in verse 5. This is a continuation of his broken prayer, as it lasted really for months, as is indicated from chapter 2, verse 1. Nehemiah said, verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. The King James has terrible. That's not a good translation. It should be awesome. That keeps covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear be attentive to thine, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So, Lord, remember, verse 8, I beseech thee thy word, and thou the word thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye shall transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you will turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant who desires to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now there are three elements in Nehemiah's prayer I want to look at quickly. First of all, it starts with worship, verse 5. I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome, keeping the covenant with thy loving kindness for them that love them and observe his commandments. This is worship. And really, this is where prayer should start, with worship of God, seeing God as he really is. You know, sometimes I come before the Lord with my prayer, my petition, and I have a feeling that my prayer or my petition is greater than what God can answer, greater than what God can do. Not so. And if I start with worship, it helps me to get my perspective on who I'm talking to correctly. If I start with God, thou art awesome. God, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are all loving. You're all kind. You're omnipotent. You have all things. You've done all things. You've made the heavens and the earth and all things that dwell therein. And all I need is $10 for gas. Come on, Lord, you can do it. When we get our eyes on our problem rather than the greatness of God, our petition seems so big and God so small. We need to magnify God, realizing that he is the God of heaven. Notice the end of verse 4, you have the phrase, the God of heaven. That's a familiar phrase in Nehemiah. And then he's called, verse 5, the Lord God of heaven. He's called the awesome God, the God who keeps his covenant, the God who is full of loving kindness. You see, that's the God that we live for and worship, the God who we're going to petition to do the work through us and serve us. Start with worship. Recognize that God is able to do what you've asked him to do. Then it goes to confession, verse 6 and 7. He says, Lord, open your ear, open your eyes, using these terms for God, though he doesn't really have ears or eyes, but God, hear what I say, see our need. And he says, I pray before thee day and night. It wasn't just a momentary prayer. It was something that lasted for days and nights. I'm praying for the children of Israel, thy servants, and I confess the sins of the children of Israel. And notice the personal pronoun, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Confession of sin is necessary to be used of God. You need to acknowledge your sin and confess it to the Lord. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, nor will God use you. God, I need your cleansing. God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need you to wash me. A necessary requirement to being used by God is confession of sin. And the Bible says if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that you will not confess. If you refuse to confess and repent, God is not obligated to forgive you. But if you do, God is obligated and he will. He wants to forgive you. How many of you have spent time in confession as well as worship? I must seek to be cleansed. Notice the problem in verse 7 was that the children of Israel have dealt very corruptly against God. Our sin is against the Lord, and that we have not kept his commandments, nor his statutes, nor his judgments, which he commanded his servant Moses. If we would just begin to live God's word. Wherever you find yourself at this very moment, you look around and your walls are all broken down. Begin from this moment on to live by God's statutes, God's laws, God's word, and God's commandments. That's the wisest thing you can do. Don't live for yourself. Don't do your own thing. Don't neglect God's word. Find out what God's word says and live by it. Are you a husband? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you a wife? Be subject to your own husbands. We are to Christ. The church is to Christ. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I might add, love your husband too. That's a nice thing to do. Children, be obedient to your parents. And on and on and on and on, the Bible tells us all things that we need to live a godly and righteous life. The Bible tells us what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. All our problems could be traced back to the simple truth that we disobeyed the Word of God. God help us. Our nation today, as I look at there at verse 7, we have dealt corruptly against thee, not kept thy commandments, thy statutes, thy judgment. That's the United States today. That's the U.S. of A. We've thrown out God's word. We've thrown out the Bible. We've not kept his statutes, nor his judgments, nor his precepts. And as a nation, we are going down quickly. The church is today in disarray because it has left the word of God. Many churches today, and God help us, have not kept God's word, God's statutes, God's precepts, God's commandments. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, we must give heed to God's word. Now notice this prayer closes with petition. And it pleads the promises of God in verse 8, as all effective prayer should. Nehemiah says, remember, I beseech thee, thy word that you commanded thy servant Moses, saying, and he begins to remind God of what he had said. God, this is what you spoke. This is what you said. Now, is effective prayer, is that kind of prayer that pleads the promises of God? God, you said it. Now I'm expecting you to do it. God, you promised. Now I claim that promise. God, you spoke, and I'm looking for you to do what you said. And we plead the promises of God. Now, there's no plea for personal gain, only the advancement of God's kingdom and his glory and the welfare of God's people. He reminds God in verse 10 of the redemption from Egypt. Thou hast redeemed by thy great power. Remember, as a Christian this morning, God's redemptive work in your life. Remember when you were first saved, and you were so excited because the Lord changed your heart and your language changed. Filthy words that used to come out aren't coming out anymore. Now with some of us, the Lord's still working on that, but there's change. Habits dropped away. Things you used to love, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. And remember when you first got saved, how you really seeing the Lord change your life? Now you've been a Christian some time and it's kind of old hat. Now you've been saying hallelujah, praise God for 15 years. No biggie. Have you forgotten the power that God displayed and demonstrated in your life when he changed you? When he brought you from darkness to light and he dropped the chains in your life and set you free? Children of Israel always look back to the Exodus to remember God's power. And God hasn't brought you into the wilderness so that you'll die. God doesn't sit up in heaven kind of vindictively saying, no, see, like, I'm going to save him, and then I'm going to kill him. I'm going to grind him good. Let's get him out in the wilderness and just make him eat dirt. Ha, 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 ha. But God's desire was that they go right into the promised land. It was their sin and disobedience and murmuring and complaining and lack of faith that kept them from the abundant life that God had planned for them. Don't blame God if you're wandering in the wilderness this morning. But don't go any further. Confess your sins and plead to God. Remember that he saved you and he brought you to this place to work through you, to use you for his glory. And then Nehemiah's petition, kind of it all rolls into one in the end of verse 11. He says, I pray now, hear the prayer of thy servant and thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And he's not talking about material prosperity. He's saying, use me. And grant him, that is myself, mercy in the sight of the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. God, I'm available. Use me. And this is the last or fifth quality of the man or woman God will use. He has a yielded will. He has a listening ear. He has wet eyes. He has a broken heart, bent knees, and a yielded will. That's Nehemiah, and God used him. And I believe God can use us too if we fulfill these things. Nehemiah is saying here, Lord, use me. Notice as you go into the second chapter, it came to pass that after the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now from the date of verse 1 of chapter 2, 4 months have lapsed. And still Nehemiah is burdened, concerned. And he says he's there before the king, and he's sad. And so the king said unto him, verse 2, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah said, I was totally freaked out, scared to death. You know, for a cupbearer to be sad in the king's presence meant he could be killed. You don't frown when the king's around. I mean, you're just off with your head. So Nehemiah says, I was sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Say something nice to him. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of the place of my father's sepulchres lies in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thy request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me. Send me to Judah, the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. Amazing. Are you ready this morning to say, here am I, send me? Or do you pray, Lord, the need is great, send my neighbor. Oh, Lord, send Pastor John. He likes to travel anyway. Just send him to New Guinea. Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. But in seeing God, Isaiah saw himself and he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he confessed his sin and God cleansed him. And then God said, who will I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Is that your prayer? When you hear the need, do your eyes fill with tears? Does your heart break? Do you fall to your knees? Do you yield your will? God, here am I. Use me. Well, John, I mean, I've got a good job, comfortable position. So did Nehemiah. So did Nehemiah. It's not enough just to pray, beloved. We must also practice what we pray for. I don't think we should pray for anything unless we're ready to be part of the answer. I don't think we should pray, God, meet this person's need. If we're not ready, God speaks to us and says, you give them the $5. Somebody comes to me and says, John, I really need some money. I just need $10 for gas. You know, and I've got plenty of money in my wallet to spare. Oh, well, let's pray for you right now. God, I just pray that you'll meet this brother's need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brother. And the Lord says, you give him the money. You give him the money. I say, rebuke you, devil. Bind you, Satan. You know, maybe that you shouldn't even pray. Just say, hey, we don't need to pray. Here, here's $10. Ah! I'll see you next week. Come back to you for prayer. Now, if I can't meet the need, then all I can do is pray. But maybe God wants me to actually meet the need. Nehemiah was ready to do more than just weep and fast and pray and cry. Nehemiah was willing to say, here am I, use me. He was willing to give up the comfort of the king's court, not looking for personal gain. He could have said, Lord, send my neighbor. Send somebody else. Use him, use her. But Lord, not me. Please, not me. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Have you given him your body and soul? Have you presented everything to God? Romans chapter 12 says, I beg of you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Are you ready to go where he wants you to go? Are you ready to do what he wants you to do? Are you ready to scrap all your plans in life and say, Lord, I'm yours. Have your way. Use me. Here am I. I'm available. Yeah, you have salvation. Yeah, God's working in your life, but God wants to use you mightily to bring blessing to others. God wants to make you a builder. God wants us to stand up and say, arise and let us build with Nehemiah. Send me that I may build it. Now, when you do, I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 10, Satan is not going to be happy about it. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, that is that Nehemiah had come to build the walls, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now we'll be studying chapter 2 more next week, but let me just say this. These guys represent Satan's attack on the person who says, I'm going to live for God. When you stand up and say, Lord, here am I, use me, don't expect a standing ovation in hell. Expect opposition. Expect hassles. When you say, Lord, I'm going to get back into your word, it's not going to be smooth. Lord, we're going to pray as a family. It's not going to go good. Lord, we're going to go to church this Sunday. You get up Sunday morning and everything goes wrong. Isn't it amazing the things that will go wrong in the house Sunday morning? What a coincidence. Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. Satan goes, get him. And we start running in fear and we withdraw into our little Christian fallout shelter. Are us four no more? Close the door. Bless me, club. Rather than just saying, Lord, I don't care what Satan does. I'm going to continue and persevere. We're going to see in Nehemiah a man who continued to war and to work and to pray. He was a man of prayer, a dedicated man. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find a picture of what Nehemiah went through in looking at Moses. It says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, in Nehemiah's case, he chose rather to serve the hardships in Judah than to enjoy the pleasures of the palace of Shushan for a season. It may mean giving up a good job. It may mean sacrifice. But as I said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. We must bleed before we can bless. We must be broken before we can build. And if you really want God to use you, you'll be ready to pay the price. Here am I, O God, use me. He's not looking for intelligence. All of us would be out of the list. He's not looking for good looks. He's not looking for height or charisma, well-dressed people. He's looking for people who have a listening ear, who have wet eyes, who have broken hearts, who have bent knees, who have yielded wills. God wants to use you. And all around you, some in your own home, lives are in ruins, God wants to use you. For years, I've been inspired by the words of William P. Merrill. He wrote, rise up, O man of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let's pray.